You can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We talked about last Sunday about laying up our treasures in heaven and not upon earth. And I trust you remember that, but I'm going to refresh your memory again. You can find it in verses 19 through 21 where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we can be sure that when we store up earthly treasures, they will leave us. It may not be as it was in that day, moth and rust. We have more sophisticated ways to store up treasure. But there's nothing safe, whether it be cyber thieves or identity theft, whatever it is, and ultimately death. You know the story about the man who was very, very, very rich. And when he died, it was a topic of conversation. And someone pondered and they thought about how much the man had. And he said, "Man, I wonder how much he left." And the reply was immediate: "Everything." It's always that way, isn't it? We're taking nothing with us. Now, the trouble is, we know these things, but Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of riches. We can be deceived by riches. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story about a farmer. And this farmer, he had some cattle a little bit, not much, you know, milk cow and some chickens and so forth. And he came in one day into the kitchen, he told his wife, "I'm so excited. Our finest cow just had twins. There's a little brown calf and a little white calf. And the Lord has so moved me that we'll raise them up. And then when it gets time to sell them, we'll sell one and we'll take the proceeds. We'll sell the other and we'll give it all to the Lord." And the very perceptive wife says, "Which one is the Lord's cow, the white one or the brown one?" And he said, "It doesn't matter." So we're going to raise them up and we'll, when we sell them, we'll decide that. About a month later, he came in. He says, "I've got bad news." He says this to his wife, "I've got bad news. The Lord's cow died." Now, we think, well, that's preposterous. We would never do that. But all too often, it's always the Lord's cow that died because we can be deceived. So this morning, I want us to read the rest of this section. I'm going to start again in verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of sight. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Father, this morning, these words are very direct. Help us to grasp what you were saying. Help us to apply it to our own lives and not just think this was for someone a long time ago. Oh God, you are faithful and you continue to deliver to us the truth of your word. Do it again this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So you'll notice in verse 24, he brings up money again. Notice how the verse ends. You cannot serve God and money. So you can see the connection between that and back in 19 through 21 where he talks about laying up treasure. But then in between we have these strange words about the eye and light and darkness. So the big question is, how do those verses fit together with what we read in 19 through 21 and then in 24? So we look at this, and you look at 19:3-21, which speaks of treasure and how it reveals the condition of our heart. And then verses 22 and 23 examine our vision, how we see and the way we understand the issues of life. And then verse 24 confronts us with our service. To whom or what will we pledge our ultimate commitment? Or you might want to see this in this passage. In verse 19 through 21, we have two treasures. In verses 22 through 23, we have two visions. And in verse 24, we have two masters. Now, our task this morning is to look at verses 22 and 23 and try to figure out what they mean. They're a little harder to grasp than 19 through 21. Then we need to look at verse 24. What is he saying there? And then we'll spend most of our time looking at how verses 22 through 23 fit in with the rest of this passage. The more I study this passage, the more I'm convinced it's all tied together. This is not three separate things. It's all tied together. So, let's begin by thinking about the eye and light and darkness. So let me read it again in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now just kind of be thinking about that. Now as I said before, the eye is a marvelous instrument. Can you imagine what it would be like without eyesight? Now some of you, Alex alluded to this, some of you have gotten a taste of this. Some of you, your eyesight has deteriorated greatly. And so I'm not making light of that. But even then, you thank God for the eyesight that you do have. Can you imagine how it would be, like when Jessica had the blindfold on, if you had no eyesight whatsoever? Now he says the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye provides us with light. And he talks about the healthy eye, and then he talks about the bad eye. The healthy eye allows us to be illuminated. And when he talks about body, he's talking about basically just the whole life. Now you understand, Jesus is not talking about physical eyesight. It's kind of like the eye is a window. And if the window is clear and clean, you get light in and you can see. But if that window is dark and dirty, it greatly hinders the vision. So let's talk about this spiritually. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is healthy, then your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. And of course, that is spiritual light. Now, other translations, and I need to point this out, there are several translations for that word healthy. That's the way the ESV translates it. Other translations, if your eye is clear, if your eye is good, if your eye is sound, if your eye is single. So it seems to be talking about an eye that functions well, good, clear, etc. But what about that translation, single? Some of the older translations, including King James, translate it single. Well, to be honest, single is the most literal translation of this word. That's really what it means. When I was in biology in high school, I've forgotten most of it, but I remember these two terms we had, haploid and diploid. Anybody remember that stuff? Haploid, talking about cells, it had a single set of chromosomes, where diploid had two sets of chromosomes. The Greek word is haplos, and that's where we get that term, haploid. It means single, simple, uncomplicated. So when we're talking here, and he says, if your eye is single, he's talking about a focus, a single view focus. You focus on one thing. And that's what he means. Now, let's go to the bad eye. What about if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness? It's also translated, if your eye is not good, if your eye is unhealthy, if your eye is diseased, if your eye is poor, if your eye is evil. The most literal rendering is evil. Even the ESV, it has bad here, but most of the time it will translate that same word as evil. Now, if you contrast the bad eye or the evil eye or the poor eye with the healthy eye or the single eye, then the bad eye is the one that's not singly focused. It's diffused. And so you don't get good light through that eye, good spiritual light. Now, what does that have to do with us? The believer is to live with a singleness of focus. And where do we put our focus? On God and His kingdom principles, the very principles He's revealing in the Sermon on the Mount. But let's be honest, it's a struggle. Is there anybody here that is never distracted? Boy, I'm getting my hand down as far as it'll go. Because I am easily distracted. I would be ashamed to tell you of some of the things that have distracted me through the years. But I still struggle with distraction. You remember when Jesus told the parable? I'm not going to ask you to look it up, but I'm going to read you a couple of verses. He told the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow, and he sowed the seed. And the seed is the Word of God. But before he gets to the interpretation, he says he sowed it in different kinds of soils. And you remember the third soil reads like this. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now later he gave the interpretation, and he said the seed is the Word of God that falls into various lives, and this is the way he interpreted it. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the Word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. So if we're not careful, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things will choke out our singleness of purpose to worship and serve the living God. Be careful. Make sure your eye is single, and we will come back to that. Now come down to verse 24. Now he comes to the two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, we've been confronted with the two treasures, the two visions. Now we come to the two masters. The key to understanding this verse is understanding that word that is translated serve. No one can serve two masters. Now, we bring that into our day, and I say, well, I can. For instance, I have two jobs. So I serve my one employer from 7 to 3, and I serve my other employer from 4 to 7. It's no big deal. That is not what this word means. Okay? This is not talking about that kind of serve. This particular word, you don't have to know Greek, but some of you will be familiar with the word. It comes from the word doulos, which is translated variously in different translations, most often servant, sometimes bond servant. John MacArthur wrote a book some time back, and the title of the book, if I get the whole title right, was Slave, the Hidden Truth About Your Identity in Christ. And in this book, he makes much about the relationship between Jesus and the believer is the slave-master relationship. This is not an employer-employee relationship. There is a tremendous difference, and we have to understand that. So, a slave was owned by his master. His whole focus was on doing what the master says, serving in that powerful way the master. All of his time, his energy, and his life was devoted to his master. That is the picture that we have here. That's why he says, you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. He says, you cannot do it. On the one hand, one of the masters will be loved and one will be hated. Or you'll truly devote yourself to one, but the other you will despise. You cannot serve two masters. Now, as John MacArthur says, this has huge implications for the Christian life. If we don't understand that, we don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. He goes on to say, a slave's life was one of complete surrender, submission, and service to the master. And the people of Jesus' day would have immediately recognized the parallel. Christ's invitation to follow Him was an invitation to that same kind of life. Let me read you. You can follow if you want to. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you remember what Jesus said at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19? 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. That was a price that was paid. Because He paid the price, now we belong to Him completely. We are His, even in a slave sense. Now, when we think of slavery, we think of drudgery, oppression. I mean, it's bad. Not so with Jesus. MacArthur goes on to say, slavery to Christ is much more than duty. It is motivated by a heart of loving devotion and pure delight. Because God first loved us and sent His Son to redeem us from sin, we now love Him, longing from the heart to worship, honor, and obey Him in everything. Our slavery to Him is not drudgery, but a joy-filled privilege made possible by His saving grace and the Spirit's continued working in our lives. Can you say amen to that? That's what it is to follow Jesus. Yes, it's slavery, but it is joyful slavery. And then He comes to the end of verse 24, and He says in the end of verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. Now, I grew up on the King James, as some of you did, and it says, you cannot serve God and mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N, a word we do not use at all anymore. That word originally, the word it's, that's translated from, it originally meant to trust in something. But it was so common for people to trust in material things, riches, wealth, it came to where it just signified wealth. Riches. Some translations will translate it that way. The others, if they don't translate it mammon, they simply translate it money. So this mammon is money and what money can buy. All the material things. That's what He's talking about. And Jesus says it is impossible to serve in this devoted way both God and money. Now, that's pretty blunt. Now, He's not condemning money and possessions, but He says it is impossible for you to be mastered by both. Only one of those can be your true master. You cannot have both of them as your master. Now, we have trouble understanding this, not so much intellectually, but when it gets down to real life, we can fool ourselves easily. And we're going to talk about that some. So, you get the picture here. So now what we want to do is we want to go back to verses 22 and 23 and ask the question, so how does do these verses fit in with the heavenly treasure in the first part of the passage and the two masters, and you can't serve God and mammon, in verse 24? How does this fit in? Why did Jesus tuck it in at this point? Now, we could say, well, we don't have to know. It's good enough He did it. That's true. But He is also gracious, and that's why we study the Scripture, to learn why. There is a reason why it's arranged this way, and I think it will benefit us to meditate on why. So I want to give you two possible answers. Now, I'm a very much an idealist. I don't think we have to choose between the two because I think they both give us insight. I think the truth is there in both of these. So hang with me. I'm going to read some Scripture. If you get lost, you can even raise your hand if you want to, and I'll try to clarify. So first, this is the first place I want to go. I want to focus on that word healthy, but particularly the translation that is most literal, single. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Now, I'd like you to turn to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Very interesting. I'm going to start in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I feel the divine jealousy for you, writing to these Corinthian Christians, for I feel the divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So the picture is of a betrothed, if you prefer, engaged bride, and she is to be kept pure and holy for her husband. Paul says, that's what I want from you, and I'm jealous about it. I want to make sure you're that way. Now verse 3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that is his trickery, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, it's very interesting, that word sincere, it's the form of the word single. That you will be led astray from a singleness. And then pure, it's in some texts, it's not in others. The focus is on this singleness of devotion to Christ. Now keep that in mind. This singleness is extremely important. Now how do we relate this to what he says about treasure in heaven and about only having one master? I want to read you a quote from D.A. Carson. He says this, verses 19 through 21 are less concerned with financial wealth and giving it away than with a man's scale of values whereby he establishes what is his ultimate treasure. Similarly, verse 24 is not so much focused on money as it is on servitude and commitment. In other words, verses 19 through 21 and verse 24 all demand unswerving loyalty to kingdom values. The particulars used are treasure and money. The accent remains on singleness of purpose, heart fidelity toward God. So in all of this, if we're going to lay up for treasures in heaven, we're going to have a single focus on the Lord. It's absolutely necessary. It cannot happen otherwise. This unswerving loyalty enables us to continually cling to what is truly of value, the heavenly treasure. John Piper makes a little statement. He says, the good eye, or the single eye, sees God and His ways, not money, as the great treasure in life. The same is true when you come to verse 24 and you talk about two masters. Why is it important for us to know that we cannot, it is impossible for us to serve two masters? Now just think about that a minute. Why do we have to know that? Because the world offers us other masters, does it not? Call them idols if you like. That's okay. That's what they are. Other masters who set themselves in the place of God and demand commitment. And Jesus gives one example. He says, you cannot serve God and money. It is impossible. Now, in this, as we talk about this, the role of deception is extremely important. We saw it in the parable of the sower. We read again about it, about the devil's cunning and deceiving us in 2 Corinthians 11. We see this often. So let me just ask you the question. Is it possible to be storing up our treasure on earth but not be aware of it? To think we're storing up heavenly treasure but we're really storing up earthly treasure? You better believe it's possible. We can be deceived. We can fool ourselves. So when you get to verse 24, even more than the money thing, this two masters. Think about it mainly in the term of masters. Could we think that we're totally devoted to the Lord, our Master, when we could be thinking, vulnerable to this kind of thinking, that we can serve more than one Master? Now, we would never put it in those terms, but we think, well, we can still give allegiance over here. You know, Paul talked about those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. It's dangerous. That's why we have to be aware of this thing of deception. Now with that in mind, come back to verse 23, back to Matthew 6:23. Let me read it again. I know it, but I want to start in the right spot. Yeah. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now listen to this last part. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now that is puzzling. How can light be darkness? Well, it can't. Light and darkness cannot coexist together. Then why does Jesus say, if then the light in you is darkness? I think He's talking about deception. We can think that our whole body is full of light when there's darkness. Let me give you an illustration. So let's suppose that I am totally blind, okay? And I am on the streets of New York City. And I am trying to navigate crossing these streets. There's horns honking and I've got my cane, but I'm doing the best I can. Now, that's reason for concern. But, now let's suppose that I'm just as blind, but I think that I can see and I can navigate just as well as everybody else. That's a disaster. You see, that's the way with us. It's one thing to lack spiritual insight. It's another to think that we can see spiritually when we cannot. I think that's what He's talking about. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If we think we can see spiritually when we can't, how great is that darkness? This singleness of purpose is vital. J.C. Ryle said, singleness of purpose is the greatest secret of spiritual prosperity. Now, I don't know if he's right, but it is certainly vital. Now, let me just quickly say, light in the Scripture, you can find two meanings. The primary meaning is what light does. Light exposes. It reveals. If we were to turn off all the light in here, like we did with Jessica, you can't see anything. Nothing is revealed. But you take the blindfold off, you turn the lights on, then everything is revealed. And the other meaning of light is secondary. It's purity, holiness, if you will. So with us, if we're going to have a singleness of focus, that focus needs to be on the revelation of God in Jesus Christ through the Word and on purity of life as we follow Him. Now, keep all that in mind. Singleness of focus. That's, I think, the first reason, or the one reason this is in here. So, if we're going to lay up for treasure in heaven, we must have this singleness of focus. If we're going to serve only one Master, we must have this singleness of focus. But now I want to take you in a different direction. So, that word, healthy, single, clear, good, that word is also used in another association in biblical usage. So, stay with me now. I want to read you three or four passages. You can look them up. I've got them written down here to help me. You can look them up or you can listen. Romans 12, Paul is talking about using our gifts. And in verse 8, he says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. In other words, use it in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And he goes on. Now, I want you to notice that word generosity. It is the same word. Healthy, single. In Matthew 6:22, generosity. It's translated that way in most every translation. James 1, chapter 5. Many of you know this verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That word generously, it's the adverbial form of that same word. Bear that in mind. Generously. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, some of you went through this recently in Sunday school, this same word is used three times in this same sense. I'll just read you one of them. 2 Corinthians 8, 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This word, forms of this word, are used 10 times in the New Testament, and 5 of the 10, it carries this meaning of generosity. Okay, just bear that in mind. Now, what about the opposite? If your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. The word evil, I told you, is the most literal translation. If your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. We have a saying. Have you ever heard it? He was giving her the evil eye. Ever heard that saying? Maybe it's old. Some of us are old. They had a saying in Hebrew that was very similar to that. But what did it mean? Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want to read you two or three passages about the evil eye. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I'm not going to read all of this. There's context. You can read some of it before. He's talking about not being stingy with poor people. But then he wraps it up in verse 9. 15:9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. That word grudgingly, it's the same idea. It's this evil eye. As a matter of fact, literally, more literally, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Or, if you prefer, Proverbs chapter 23, this is even more graphic, Proverbs 23:6-7. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So it says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. That's ESV. But it literally says, and you can read it this way in the King James, eat thou not the bread of him who hath an evil eye. Or Proverbs 22:8. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. But the NASB reads like this, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. Do you see? The translators, and most of the more modern translations, they figure that we're not going to know what an evil eye means, so they just go ahead and put it in terms we understand, stingy, greedy. But it literally says an evil eye. That's what an evil eye was associated with, was being stingy or greedy. Now, do you see it? So the context of this healthy eye is generosity, surrounded with that context, and the context of the evil eye is surrounded with greed or stinginess. And this fits really well with the passages before and after about laying up treasure and about you can't serve God and money. Fits in very well. So when Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, you cannot obey that if you're greedy. Can't do it. Because it goes with generosity. We need to know that. We need to understand that. So right in the middle of these passages about laying up your treasure and serving two masters, he has this thing about the single eye or the generous eye and the bad eye or the greedy eye. So we need to understand that if we are going to lay up the treasure, we must have this attitude of generosity. But, now, stay with me. We could go the other way. This is right in the middle of this passage. What if this is saying, in order to have a healthy eye, so that you have your body is full of light, you have spiritual insight, you need to know how to handle your money. Lay up treasure in the right spot. Not try to serve God and money. See, now we're coming at it the other way. Maybe that's first. Let me read it to you bluntly in a quote. How you handle your money is the key to your spiritual perception. That's pretty blunt. He goes on to say, if we're generous, our whole spiritual life will be flooded with spiritual understanding. You ever think of that? Could it be that the reason we have trouble grasping a lot of things spiritually, and I don't mean just with the head, but I mean totally, is because we don't have that attitude of generosity. Now, you may think, Ron, that is far-fetched. Before you think that's far-fetched, let me read to you, turn there if you will, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we're going to explore this passage. We don't have time to do it this morning, but I want to read you just a little bit of it. The context is verses 1 through 9, so you can look at that later, and I hope you will before Wednesday. But let me read in verse 10. 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now, when he says in verse 10, he talks about the one who is faithful in a very little. He's talking about the one who is faithful financially. Go back and read the passage, and that's all that it talks about in verses 1 through 9. That's the little things. The one who is faithful in a little, then, verse 11, if then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, that's the little, who will entrust to you the true riches? That is the spiritual things. So could it be that we miss a lot because we have the stingy eye instead of the generous eye? Now, I know I've laid a lot on you this morning. And one of the reasons is because these verses, 22 through 23, they're kind of mysterious. I admit I've had a lot of trouble getting hold of them. But they're there for a reason. So I want to encourage you to keep meditating on them. And maybe you need to go back over what we've done this morning. I'd encourage you to do that. We can talk about it. But it is vital that we fit this in, this thing of singleness and generosity as we serve our Lord. So this morning, let's be praying that God would bless us with singleness of vision so that we would know how to lay up treasure in heaven and truly be devoted to one Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He would give us insight into how to handle what He has given us so that we can be trustworthy in spiritual matters that require great wisdom. And in all of this, may we remember that ultimately our treasure is the Lord Himself. So I know of no better way to conclude this morning than to read again 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. I hope this passage will impact you. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul speaking, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, a singleness of devotion to Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. That You've given us these words about the eye. And Lord, I don't pretend to totally understand it, but oh God, I know there are riches here. Unlock them for us. Help us to see clearly. Give us a hunger and thirst for the revelation that is in Your Word, that we might live pure and holy lives. Lord, we're reminded of the words, "Blessed is the man who delights himself in Your Word day and night." And You go on to say how he will prosper like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Lord, send us out of here meditating on Your truth. We'll give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.